Okay, I'm going to spend a few moments with you. It'll be brief today, but I wanted to, as we've been looking at the crucifixion of Jesus or the trial of Jesus, I want us to take a few moments and consider. And today, I'm going to talk about the physical sufferings of Jesus at the cross. We know that sometimes people tend to focus on the physical alone and don't consider the spiritual sufferings of Jesus. Next week, we'll be looking at the spiritual sufferings of Jesus. And we have to understand that in order for Jesus to buy us out from the suffering that we deserve for sin, because the wages of sin is death, that Jesus himself had to experience the fullness of physical and spiritual suffering. He had to take it all. He had to experience a complete and absolute agony, because that's what hell is. It's a complete and absolute agony in every way. So the Lord Jesus, when we look at this, the sufferings of the Savior, it's pretty incredible to stop and look at it. So we're going to read a passage here, Matthew 27:26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we look in Matthew chapter 26. Remember, before the Sanhedrin, they said, "What do you think?" They answered. They said, "He is deserving of death." And they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now, what I want you to understand is that Jesus just didn't get crucified on the cross. He was beaten and ripped apart in every way possible before he ever got to the cross. And that this torture and torment that he experienced was from the religious crowd. Remember, there was a religious crowd judged him and condemned him, and from the civil crowd, from the government as well. And so not only did they try him and try him illegally, but then they ripped him apart, basically. They ripped the Savior apart. And what's amazing about this is that all the while, remember, that he could have stopped them. Remember what he said when they came to arrest him? "Don't you know that even now I could call on my Father and he would send a legion of angels?" And sometimes when you read a text, you just, you know, so they spit in his face and they beat him. But they did, they beat him. He was beaten. This is by the religious crowd. This is before he ever gets to Pilate. He was beaten and struck him. They struck him with the palm of his hand, saying, "Prophesy to Christ, who is the one who struck you?" And you know that the palace guard was made up of almost 1,200 soldiers. Now, there might have been 400 or 500 who were active at the time. So it wasn't just one or two guys in front of him give him a little bit of a whack. This was, when the soldiers got a hold of him a little bit later on, we read about it, this was a multitude of soldiers that each would have their crack at Jesus. So to understand that this was the ongoing punishment, physical punishment that Jesus was experiencing, and he was getting it because he loved you, because you needed to be rescued, because you needed to be saved. And the sufferings of Jesus were real and powerful, and what he had experienced. In Isaiah 56, he says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." This is written 600 years before Jesus was crucified. And look at what he was experiencing. Now, you know, once in a while, somebody might, if you have a beard, somebody might tug a beard hair out, and that's not very nice. But imagine ripping out the beard on a man's face and the pain that that was experiencing. But that's what they did. "My cheeks to those who plucked out the beard." These are the kinds of the sufferings, physical sufferings, that Jesus was experiencing, but he was experiencing it for you. He had to experience all that hell could produce. And sadly, so many people are continuing on in their sins, not realizing that someday, as the Bible so clearly teaches, there is a real hell where people go. And it's not because God wants them there. It's God has sent Jesus Christ to stand in the gap between this people and hell. Jesus stands there and Jesus says, I'll take your hell. I'll take all the hell that could be thrown at you on myself. And yet, people go around the cross, around the sufferings of Jesus. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And all the while, you know, as the scripture says in the book of Isaiah, it says this, just as many as were astonished at you, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten to a pulp. And I think often the sanitized statues and pictures that we have of Jesus don't pay any reality to what he actually experienced. Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, does do a pretty good job of portraying the physical sufferings of Jesus. It doesn't even touch the spiritual sufferings, which is regrettable because if we don't understand the spiritual sufferings of Jesus, we don't understand the fullness of what Christ did for us at the cross. The fact that he became sin for us, the fact that he took the punishment for our sins, not just the physical, but the spiritual punishment for our sins, which is so incredibly deep. So that this sufferings of Jesus was far different than anyone that had ever experienced. We discover here that even the physical suffering of Jesus was that deep and that horrifying. But the spiritual sufferings of Jesus, which we'll look at next week, is something even again. And so when we consider these things, we find the Lord Jesus being brought before the soldiers. And they twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And they mocked him and took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And so this reed would not be just a, you know, maybe you're thinking of a reed in the sense of a, you know, a flat, little flappy thing. This would have been a stick. And it would have been like a bamboo stick. And they would be, it wasn't bamboo, but it would be something like that. And they would beat him on the head. And of course, that's after they put this crown of thorns upon his head as well. And it was just being beaten in every way possible. Beaten, beard ripped out, slapped back and forth, and possibly up to hundreds of soldiers, one after the other, getting their crack at Jesus. And all the while, he was thinking about you. All the while, he could have called on his Father, who could have sent a legion of angels to stop this charade, stop this from happening. But you needed to be saved. You needed to be in his heaven. And so he experienced the shame. He experienced the horror of the cross. And he stuck with it all the way through. He died for your sins. It demands a response. We saw that the trial of Jesus demanded a response. It demanded a response from the religious crowd. It demanded a response from the civic authorities. It demanded a response even from the soldiers. And their response was negative all the way. It was against Jesus. Last week I challenged you with the question, what will you do with Jesus? Because someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? If you miss what Jesus did for you at the cross and continue on the road of life, you will be lost for eternity. If God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, if this is all that God could do if he sacrificed his only son and allowed his son to go through this and watched his son suffer and did not step in and stop that suffering, do you think that he's going to provide another way for you to be saved? There is no other way. You must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must accept what he has done for you. Now, the cross that he bore, just as a matter of interest, the crucifixion was the most cruel death that had ever been devised by man. The Persians did it way before, way back. And in the Old Testament, you read about Haman, the one who was against Esther, who they built a gallows so many feet high and hung him. When you read about hanging in the Old Testament, it wasn't with a rope like you see in the Western movies when they jump on a, you know, put them on a horse and giddy up and bang, they're gone. It wasn't like that at all. When someone was hung in the Old Testament, what it meant is that there was a stake put up with a point on the top, and they impaled the person on it, and they writhed upon it until they died. That's what the Old Testament hanging was. And that's why in the New Testament, when it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and that Jesus fulfilled that because he hung on a tree in the sense of crucifixion, not in the sense of being hung by the neck. And so the Romans then took the Persians' method of crucifixion, and they said, it's too quick. They die too fast. We've got to come up with a way that people will suffer longer. And so they devised this method where they would be, where the person would be taken and they would be nailed in the wrist, not in the hands. The prints of in the here. This was considered the whole hand when they described the hand. If it was here, it would tear through. But here in the wrist where the bones were, it will hold you up. It will hold there. So two nails, one in each wrist. And then they would put one foot on top of the other, and so that the knees would have to be forcibly bent so you couldn't keep your knees straight. And then once that happened, the spike went through both feet and then into the wood. And it was a T. Generally, the Roman cross, especially at the time of Christ, it wasn't a cross like we see. It was more of a T. And on that T, the person would be crucified. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was reserved for the lowest of the low. It was reserved for those who were the offscouring. The worst of the worst got crucifixion. And of course, that is what they esteemed the Lord Jesus to be. The worst of the worst. And here was the best of the best experiencing the worst of the worst. For you and for me. He died in your place. He took your sufferings. He took your sin. What a Savior he is. Now, with the beatings and the scourgings, because before Jesus got to the cross, we saw that they took him and scourged him first. Generally, the Jews would only lash up to 39 times. The Romans would actually lash more. So we don't know how many lashes Jesus got. He certainly got at least 39 of them. And it was not just one whip. It was a whip with 9 extensions on the whip. And each extension would have a piece of leather, maybe this long or so. And each one of those had lead, glass, and bone embedded in it. So that when he was whipped, they would whip and then they would rip. And it would pull and tear all the flesh off every time he was whipped. So there would be no flesh left on the back and all around the front because the whip would curl right around and tear on him. The blood loss would have been incredible. The beatings that Jesus received before he ever got to the cross are hard for us to imagine. That's why it says his visage, his features were marred more than any man's. This is the physical sufferings of Jesus. So beaten, so ripped to pieces was he that he could not make the about half a mile, a little less than half a mile, from the place where he was judged to the place where he was going to the cross, carrying the cross. Now, what it was that he carried was not the whole cross. It was the T-bar, the top bar is what he would have been carrying, which would have weighed about 100 to 110 pounds. This is what he would have carried. The stake was already embedded in the ground. They left those embedded in the ground. And so you see all different kinds of things in movies and different ways that it's done, that he carried this big cross. It wasn't. It was the T-bar that would have been strapped to his shoulders, and he would have made his journey there. And as he did, we discover that the crowds were gathered round, mocking. It was called the way of suffering. For those who were going to be crucified, it was part of the entertainment of the day. Crowds would come and line up the way of suffering and watch the one who had already sometimes got their scourgings or whatever, and carrying their cross going the way, and they would mock them and scream at them and do all kinds of things. God became a man out of love for the human race, and all of the love of God was being expressed in the Son of God to the world. And the world raged against him. The world rejected him. May I encourage you with all my heart, do not be found on the rejection side of Jesus Christ. Don't be found there. And so we discover that Jesus couldn't make the half-mile walk with the cross. He was too broken. Remember that even in the garden, because of the spiritual sufferings of Jesus, that he needed an angel to strengthen him. Before he ever got anything laid against him, he was sweating drops of blood. We talked about that in another sermon. And so we know then that the agony and the experience that Jesus was going through was unique in its suffering. And he couldn't make it all the way there. And so here comes a guy, Simon, of Cyrene, which is in Africa, northern Africa. And they compelled him to bear the cross. And so he carried the cross to that place. And I think in another one of the Gospels, it speaks about the children of Simon. Identifying Simon was the father of certain children, which tells us something pretty wonderful, and that is that the children of Simon had become believers, and likely Simon himself had too. That God had done something there. That the soldiers were just grabbing somebody to get them to get the cross there, but in the meantime, God was drawing that man into a relationship with him. And so when they came to the place called Golgotha, that is the place of a skull, and we know that it was on the hill called Calvary, but there's a smaller hill that looks kind of shaped like a skull, and that's where they would do these crucifixions. Now, with all of the sufferings that he experienced up till now, it says they gave him sour wine, but when he tasted it, he would not drink. Does anybody know why? It was a painkiller. That's what it was. It was a painkiller. There was one act of mercy that they would give, is they would give you something that to help ease the pain a bit. And he refused it. Why would he refuse it? Why would he refuse a painkiller? Wouldn't you take it? Wouldn't you take all the painkiller you could get? I'm sure you would. That's right. He couldn't take that painkiller. Do you remember way back at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus? If you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread, when he was so hungry. Do you remember that was a temptation of the devil? Jesus, you're hungry. Satisfy yourself. Do a miracle to help yourself. Go ahead, Jesus. At the beginning of his ministry, had he done that? He might as well have not bothered. Why? Because he had to take on... He never did a miracle to help himself. He never did a miracle to make it easy for himself. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was God in the flesh. He could have caused a glorious feather bed to appear whenever he wanted to lay. He could have caused, jet under his feet when he wanted to get from one place to the other. Sail along without getting his feet dirty. He never did a miracle to himself, and he couldn't do one now. He also could not take any help. He had to experience complete suffering. There was no place where he was going to get less than complete. I gotta change my battery. Give me a second. Complete and utter suffering in every way. So when we consider that one act there, just testifies to us I must drink the cup of suffering that my Father has given me. I have to drink it all. It has to be complete. If his suffering was not complete physically, then he would not have paid for your sins. And so they crucified him. And it tells us, there as they divided his garments among them, this was a prophecy fulfilled in the old, in another sermon. And I'm just going to take a couple of more minutes here and consider that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, just consider what crucifixion actually means, how it happens. The crucifixion of Christ, when Jesus was on the cross, what happens is that the person suffocates. They can't breathe. Their knees are bent from the start. They can never straighten up their knees because of how they're nailed there. And so, but they have to keep pushing themselves up with their knees to get a breath. And crucifixion actually suffocates a person, because the problem is they can't exhale a breath because of the way they're hung. So as the person's hanging here, and when their knees begin to sag, they can't breathe. Can't breathe. Now Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross. 7 different sayings that he said. One of them was to that dying thief, remember? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you know how much effort it took him to speak? Because in the movies, he turns his head and he speaks. But in order for him to be able to speak, he has to get a breath out. And that's the most difficult thing. It's not to get the breath in, it's not bad, it's to get the breath out. And so in order to do that, he has to push himself up on that nail, on his feet, high enough so that he can actually get enough air in and out to say a word. So when we consider him speaking to that dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise, it wasn't just words. It was all the effort that he could make to raise himself up enough to just say the words to that dying thief. But he wanted that thief to hear it. He wanted that thief to know that his sins were forgiven. He wanted him to know that he had a place for him in heaven, that it was open, and that he was dying there for his sins. And no matter what the cost to himself, he was ready to speak such a glorious word. 7 times, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John, look after my mother. Look at your son. Take care. There as he cries out, paid in full. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Every time he spoke, it was utter, utter agony. Christ died for your sins. The physical sufferings of Jesus were so real and so powerful. And yet on top of that, when we begin to consider the spiritual sufferings of Jesus, amazing. Couple of verses to close out with today. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Did you know that the post that was put in the ground for the crucifixion was called the stripes? Do you know why it was called the stripes? Because it was stripped with the blood of the crucified ones. And it was called the stripes, the pole that the crossbar was attached to. Interesting, when we see this word being used here, by his stripes we are healed. By the blood of Jesus, we are healed. By what he had gone through, we are healed. And in closing, I just want to read Isaiah 53. As we look back in the Old Testament to a predicted time, when God revealed what Jesus would go through before it ever happened, so that it would be confirmed in the old and in the new, who has believed our report, and to whom was the arm of the Lord been revealed. He will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity or the sin of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That doesn't mean he didn't make those sayings. What it means is that he did not respond in kind to those who were torturing him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Have you ever been there when sheep are sheared? When you grab a sheep and you flip him on his back like this, and his feet are out like that, they get quiet. They don't struggle at all. They don't move while you're shearing them. It's something about the way that sheep is set. And he gives that as an example here to say, Jesus did not respond. As a sheep before a shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, that is the thieves who died, but with the rich at his death he was buried in a rich man's tomb, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is amazing. It pleased the Father to bruise him. How could it please him to put his son through such agony and misery? How could it please the Lord to bruise him? He put him to grief. Even though it was done by wicked men, God had ordained it to happen. And God had ordained it to happen because he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the seed of Jesus Christ is every person who believes in him. We become children of God. That's what the seed is about. The seed of Christ is you and you and you who trusted in the Lord Jesus. And it says, he shall see his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, because he shall bear their iniquities. You're the seed of Christ if you've trusted him as your Savior. I will divide him then a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as a sinner, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Transgressors are those who broke the law. That's you and me. He took your place, and the Father was pleased with it. The Father was satisfied with the sufferings of Jesus for your sins, so you could be saved. Now, what more could Jesus do? What more could he do for a broken world? What more could he do for a lost sinner? What more could he do for you than what he has done? Oh, it ought to cause us to fall down before him and acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior. Trust him. Be saved today. Oh, it's a scary thing for anyone to put off for a moment the salvation that is so freely offered through Jesus Christ, because there's no other way. There's no other name. There's no other possibility of salvation except through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today, as we contemplate just for a few moments here, the sufferings of Jesus, the physical sufferings. Make sure of this one thing: that you have fallen before the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have trusted him as your own Lord and your own Savior. Make sure of this, because God will have no choice but to cast you into everlasting hell if you don't. Because God loves you and has given you a full pardon. He offers you a full forgiveness. He offers you full payment for all eternity, because of the one act of suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Take him. Take him as your Lord. Take him as your Savior. Let's pray. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord. Lord, what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can say Christ died for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, we can say that Jesus Christ has suffered all the punishment, taken all the penalty, so that we could go free. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.